The following program sponsored by Christian Training and Development Services, Hanson Chiropractic, Northwest Family Life, Ludeman Capital Management, Network Services, and Cannon Beach Christian Conference Center.
Hello, and welcome to Creation Matters with your host, Mike Riddle, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live. Mike is an author, teacher, and conference speaker, and is president of Christian Training and Development Services. Creation Matters is dedicated to the teaching of the biblical and scientific truths about God's creation. In the beginning, God created, and for by Him were all things created. And now here's your host of Creation Matters, Mike Riddle.
Welcome to Creation Matters, and I'm Mike Riddle here. We've got quite a show for you tonight. And before we get to our topic of the Genesis flood, was it a local flood or a global flood? And we do want to hear from your opinions on that. I would like to issue a special challenge, a very special challenge to our people out there that believe in evolution. You know, recently in Cobb County, Georgia, they did not want to put a sticker in their textbooks that says, evolution is just a theory, it's not a fact. They didn't want that in the textbooks because they believe evolution is a fact. They also didn't, get this folks, they also didn't want our children to critically think about evolution. They don't want critical thinking anymore. Also, I've been seeing in the letters to the editor here in some of the Washington papers, people writing in and talking about evolution as a fact. It's a known fact. Well, here's your challenge, folks. I challenge anybody out there that believes evolution is a scientific fact to come in on this show and support scientifically that evolution is a fact in an open discussion. Do you get that? That's a challenge to anybody that believes evolution is a fact of science to come in on this show and support that in an open discussion with myself. And here's the problem, though. Most evolutionists wouldn't do that in an open forum. Why? Because it cannot be defended scientifically. They have to go to the education system where they can intimidate students, or they have to hide behind the legal system. In an open discussion scientifically, let's see if they can really support what they're saying. So there's the challenge, folks. The challenge is out there. If you know somebody who believes evolution is a fact, tell them they have an open forum to come in on this show Tuesday night, 6 to 7, and support. See if they can really support scientifically, is evolution a fact? And I'm going to let you know right now, it's not a fact. It's not even a scientific theory. It does not qualify as a scientific theory. I'd like to see them even qualify it as a scientific theory in their discussion, because all it is an unverified hypothesis. It means there's no observable evidence. Now, when I talk about evolution as a fact, I don't want any of these weasel out of this. We're not talking about this thing called microevolution. We're talking about Darwinian evolution, how a cell can evolve into a human being over time. Or where did the matter come from for this universe? How did life start from non-life? Those are the things we want to see as a fact, because if evolution is a fact, they have to support it in the cosmology, the origin of life, and in the whole Darwinian scheme of biological change. Not just one creature getting a longer beak or bacteria getting resistance, folks. I want to see real Darwinian evolution proven as a fact. Can anybody out there do that? So you have the challenge now, folks. Well, let's get to our topic tonight, the Genesis flood. I want to talk about that Genesis flood. Is it really that important? Is the Genesis flood very important? Is it important to know that it was maybe a local flood or a global flood? Well, if you have an opinion on that, give us a call at 800-955-8200. That's 800-955-8200. Well, let's start with our standard belief. You know, what we normally get taught in the school systems is we have this geologic time scale that spans many millions and even billions of years, called the geologic column. Then they talk about the fossil record, which is a gradual progression of what they call simplest to more complex over billions of years in the column. Then they talk about formation of large canyons, always requires millions and billions of years. Then they talk about fossil fuels like oil and coal take millions of years to form. That's our standard story. Now, what about Christians? What do they believe? Well, you know, Christians and people in church seem to have a lot of different opinions on this also. What does it matter? Does it really matter if it's a local or global flood? Well, let's look at it from here. See, if there's no flood, if there was no flood, or if the flood was a local flood, You know what that means? That means there had to be billions of years of death and decay before sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there had to be billions of years. Because how do we get the fossil record? It would take billions of years over billions of dead things, all being buried very rapidly, to get the fossil record. But if there was a worldwide flood, you know what that means? That is what accounts for our fossil record. That worldwide flood would have buried many creatures rapidly, and many of them, or few of them, would have been fossilized. So here's why it matters here, starting off. No flood or local flood, billions of years of death and decay before sin. That means the Bible would have to teach death before sin. But I don't think that's what it teaches in Romans 5:12 or 1 Corinthians 15. It says death came through one man. But if there was a worldwide flood, you know what that means? Evolution has to be false. So this is a very critical issue here tonight, the worldwide flood. You know what else it means? It means all forms of what we call theistic evolution also have to be false. Now, what do I mean by theistic evolution? Those are those people out there that believe in the day-age theory, that the days of creation could have been long periods of time. If they were long periods of time, that means there was death and decay before sin, and the flood had to be a local flood. Also, it means those people that believe in the gap theory have to be false also. Now, what is the gap theory? That is the idea that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, billions of years of geological time has been inserted. In other words, that's how they account for the fossil record, by putting billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That would mean the flood would have to be a local flood. It also means those people that believe in something called progressive creationism believe the flood would have to be local, and they would have to be false also. So if the flood was worldwide, that means evolution is false, and all forms of theistic evolution are also false, meaning they are non-biblical. And here's the problem. We have many churches out there teaching today the gap theory, progressive creationism, and day-age theory. And if there was a worldwide flood, that means they're all teaching false biblical doctrines. That is dangerous. We need to have our leadership in our churches teaching good, sound biblical doctrine. Well, how do we know it was a worldwide flood or if it was a local flood? Let's leave that. If anybody has any opinions out there, give us a call on that, 800-955-8200. 800-955-8200. If you think the flood was local, we want to hear from you. If you think it was a worldwide flood, we also want to hear from you. But let's start with the Bible. You know, that's the place we normally need to start. As Christians, if we're starting from science, we're starting from the wrong place. Let's go to the Bible first. What does the Bible have to say about the flood? Does it give us any indication that the flood was a local flood, or does it say it was a worldwide flood? Well, the easiest place to start is right there in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And let me read to you some of the verses here. Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. And let me start with verse 19, and I want you to pay very close attention to the words that God has used here. Verse 19, chapter 7, Genesis. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Did you get those words, all the high hills and whole heaven were covered? Then let me skip to verse 21, and it says this, Genesis 7, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Did you get the words all and every in there? Well, let's take a look at verse 22. And it starts off with, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land, died. Did you get the use of the word all, whole, every? Isn't that amazing how many times we see those words in there? Are we starting to see a pattern, what God means there? Well, let's take a look at verse 23. Verse 23, then we'll take a look at see if we have any callers here. Verse 23 says, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And get this, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Could it be any more explicit? You see, if God would have wanted to teach a global flood, how could he have made it more clear than just that? Well, let's go to our first caller, Tony from Silverdale. Tony, do you have an idea what that flood was in Genesis?
Yes, sir. What I was thinking was that what I want to comment on is, first of all, I'd like to say that I agree with you. I think the flood was not just generalized. I believe the flood was a whole world flood. I think where these other beliefs are coming in is just Satan trying to get into us to cause that confusion in our hearts, because we know that God is a God of authority and also of order. And by having these other beliefs mixed in with a little bit of truth, it may cause some people to be confused in where they're going and what they believe.
You really hit a good point there. It's kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing in there. We get a little bit of truth, but then they add in the false doctrine. Isn't that the way it seems to happen in a lot of churches that bring a lot of churches down today? They gradually get a little bit of false doctrine mixed in with the truth. And
that's
sooner
right.
or later, the churches have just decayed away from God's word.
That's right. The thing is that scares me as a Christian is those, not the people who are like 50% right, 50% wrong, but those churches out there that say the right things and do the right things and that are 99.9% right, but have that error in their doctrine that lead us away from the truth and what the Bible really is teaching us.
I agree. It is so plain in Genesis chapter 7 that God means a worldwide flood. I don't know how anybody could make it any different without changing God's word. Thanks a lot, Tony, for calling in.
Yes, sir.
Well, let's go on from this. If you have any ideas or what you think about the Genesis flood, whether it was local or global, give us a call at 800-955-8200. And we're going to go to a break here in just a moment, but did you know that it makes a difference what we believe here? Because the New Testament, did you know Jesus Christ talked about the flood? That might make it very important, because whether we believe it's a local or global flood or just a myth, Jesus Christ himself had something to say about the flood. So when we come back from a break, we're going to take a look at some callers. Give us a call, 800-955-8200, and we're going to see what Jesus Christ himself had to say about the flood.
Insects, now were they on Noah's Ark?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the authors of the Answers book. Well, Ken, we know that Noah took two of every kind of land animal and seven of some on board his ark, but did that also include insects?
Well, you know, we don't doubt that some insects may indeed have ridden on the ark, but if they did, they would have been stowaways. You see, the real question is whether or not insects were among the living creatures that God said had to be on the ark. Were they creatures with a life spirit called a nephesh and were thus brought on board? You know, there are differences of opinion amongst Bible scholars as to exactly which creatures are covered in the Genesis 6 list that went on the ark. But most conservative scholars seem to regard the invertebrates, those without a backbone, which include insects, as not being among them. So if God didn't require Noah to take insects aboard the ark, wouldn't they have perished in the flood? Well, according to Genesis 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. But insects don't breathe through nostrils. Insects could have survived the flood by being on floating rafts of vegetation or other materials. They could have been preserved as adults, eggs, larvae, or pupae. So were insects on the ark? Well, the best answer, according to Genesis, is that they weren't required to be, but they could have been there by accident.
Why would a loving God allow so much death and suffering in this world, even at the time of Noah? Read Ken Ham's answer when you go to AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Creation Matters. I'm your host, Mike Riddle, and you know we issued a challenge here just a few minutes ago that anybody that believes evolution is a fact, that they can come on this show and have an open discussion and see if they can actually support evolution as a fact. And also, I want to let you know, we have quite a lineup of shows here coming up shortly. Next Tuesday, we have Randy Alcorn on with his new book, Why Pro-Life? When Does Life Begin? We're going to talk about why people should actually believe in pro-life and abandon the pro-abortion movement. February 15th, all you school students out there, you must be listening. Have a pad of paper ready for this, because what we're going to do on February the 15th is talk about 20 logic errors and fallacies used by evolutionists to support evolution. Fallacies, and we hear these in the public schools by teachers all the time. February 22nd, we've got a great one for you Star Trek people. Aliens and UFOs. Is there any other intelligent life anywhere in the universe? Well, we know it's not even all over this planet. We know specific places we don't find it, too. I'm not going to tell you where those are until we get to the show. March 1st, for those of you who love to homeschool, we're going to talk about reasons to homeschool. And March 8th, cloning and stem cell research. What has that got to do about creation? And if you want to find out more about our shows, go to our website, creationmatters.org. Creationmatters.org. And we have some tremendous free resources out there and other resources that you can purchase, including a link to Randy Alcorn's website where you can get his brand new book, Why Pro-Life. Every high school student in this country should have that book. Well, let's get back to our topic now. The Genesis flood, was it a local flood or was it a global flood? And we have a caller on a car phone. Now, Isaac, what do you have to say about the flood there?
Hello?
Mark, okay, Mark, you're on line three.
Yeah, this is Mark.
Yes, question about the local or global flood, or what do you think about that?
Hey, I understand what you're talking about. When you say you're talking about death and decay occurring before sin happened, you know, if you go with the other theories, and I thought that was an absolutely excellent point.
Thank you.
One thing, actually, I've never really thought about that, and it's just an excellent point. But I have a question. I didn't quite follow this part. How does the flood being universal, as opposed to local, disprove theistic evolution, gap theory, and progressive creationism?
Okay, good question. How does a worldwide flood or global flood disprove the theistic evolution, like the gap theory, to age theory, and progressive creation?
Yeah, I wasn't quite sure what point you were making with that.
Well, in all cases, the day-age theory, the gap theory, and progressive creationism all believe in billions of years of time. In other words, that's how they get the fossil record laid down over billions of years of geologic processes.
Okay.
But a worldwide flood would have laid all those creatures down, buried them all at about the same time. It means they all point to one time period, not many different time periods as the day-age theory and gap theory would adhere to.
Okay.
So that means their whole idea of the fossil record and geologic ages is wrong. The whole idea that they're basing this on is wrong and destroys their whole foundation for needing billions of years. Because if we look at the fossil record, we go down to the lowest layers, we have a tendency to see certain creatures there.
Right.
And I don't want to say, I'll say least complex, although all life, even at the cell, is highly complex, even bacteria, very, very complex. But you know, that's not the order we find them, least complex to most complex. That's mostly what we see in textbooks. We see a tendency towards that, but we see many, many out of order, exactly what we see in a worldwide flood. Fossil graveyards, a worldwide flood that you can't really explain by long, slow processes, which the day-age theory and the gap theorists would all adhere to. So their whole reason for wanting billions of years has been undermined.
Okay. So, in other words, if we accept a universal flood, in other words, actually probably goes back to your main point, though, because what they're still saying, though, is that death and destruction and so forth entered the world before sin actually did.
That's right.
And they don't have a real good theory for that, unless they believe in the gap theory that there was a previous creation that God destroyed. You know, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth, and the earth became without form and void rather than was.
Right.
So if they're arguing from the gap theory, then they're arguing that there was a previous creation that was destroyed for whatever reason, and then God recreated.
Right. And there's no mention anywhere in the Bible of a recreation.
Yes.
But there's over three chapters dedicated to just the flood in the Old Testament, and then New Testament refers to it.
Right. Okay, well, it's that first point I really wanted to thank you for.
Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, if you believe what they're saying, then what they're saying is that death entered the world before sin happened, and I think that was a great point. Thanks for making that.
Thank you, and God bless you.
You too.
Well, let's go to another caller. Now we go to line one. Isaac, car phone, how are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good.
Hope you're not stuck in traffic somewhere.
Hey, I seem to be moving along okay.
Oh, good for you.
And I just kind of wanted to make a comment. If you really think about the flood, I think it's pretty obvious that it was a global flood. I mean, you could even use science to prove that. Just in saying that, You know, if you want to believe the Bible, then you need to believe that the flood ended up on Mount Ararat, and there's no way that, the water would have been, you know, up in at the top of Mount Ararat and not been able to cover the whole earth.
That's what we do need to talk about. We do need to cover the geology, because there's some, you're hitting a very good question. Those mountains are pretty high.
Yeah.
But the Bible says it covered all the high hills. Notice it doesn't use the word mountain. It says all the high hills. What a wonderful point you brought up. And that's a difficult point a lot of people stumble over. How in the world could the water have covered Mount Everest? Because you know what we find on Mount Everest? Seashells. All the way at the top. Isn't that amazing? The only way those seashells could get up there is ocean water had to cover it. But here's here's a point there, Isaac. There's not enough water on this planet to cover Mount Everest. If you flattened out the whole earth, there's only enough water to go about 2 miles high. But here's the point. The mountains weren't that tall back then. We have very good evidence today of very rapid mountain growth, very fast uplifting. In other words, Mount Everest was not that tall. But you know what a worldwide flood would do? Tremendous geologic movements, plate tectonics moving and bashing back and forth rather rapidly. Tremendous volcanism causing these mountains to rise very rapidly. There's no other explanation for seashells on the top of Mount Everest other than an old story that the continent sank and came back up again under the waters, but nobody ever observed that. So why did they teach that?
Yeah, that's pretty pathetic explanation. It seems to me, I mean, you know, us believers have a pretty easy time in understanding a lot of this stuff, and the people that are confused are the people that are just confused about life anyway.
Yes, I believe that many people in the church want to know the truth. The problem is we need to get our seminaries back on board to teaching the truth. They've abandoned God's word. We have a lot of people, godly people, entering our seminaries and Christian universities coming out not believing the Bible anymore. We have some of those right here in our own state like that, that they enter believing God's word and come out not believing it anymore. Now, I want to make your point. There are some very good Christian schools and seminaries around, too, but there's many that have just abandoned God's word because they were rather believe what man is telling them than God.
Yeah, well, you can't believe in both.
No, you can't. They're diametrically opposed. Thank you so much for calling in, Isaac, and hope you get home safely there tonight.
Thanks a lot.
God bless. Well, if you want to give us a call, 800-955-8200, 800-955-8200. And I mentioned before we had some of those calls that Jesus Christ had something to say about what the flood was. You know, in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, Jesus Christ talks about the flood. That's Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. And this is what the Bible tells us. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, right there, Jesus Christ is talking about, in the New Testament, we're talking about the flood. Also, in Luke, we talk about the flood. So the New Testament talks about the flood. Also, in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter talks about a worldwide flood. So the New Testament verifies the Old Testament that it was a worldwide flood. So if you don't believe Genesis as a worldwide flood, then what in the world are you going to do with the New Testament? Because it testifies to a flood. Now, there's some other reasons we need to believe, some other reasons we should be believing. You know, when you actually do a study of God's Word, things really start jumping out at you. We shouldn't be reading God's Word as a novel. We should be studying it, putting it in our hearts and minds. That's what God's Word is meant to be, not another novel to just race through, but to study and dwell on. Did you know in the Bible there are over 10 words used for a flood? Over 10 words in the Bible used to designate a flood in both the Old and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek. But only 2 words are ever used to describe the Genesis flood. Those 2 words are, in the Hebrew word is Mabul. That's the Hebrew word for flood. Then there's another word in the New Testament, the Greek word is kataklysmos. Only those 2 words, of all the other words that mean flood, are used to describe the Genesis flood. And they both mean a large cataclysmic inundation. So the Bible, the choice of words that God used, mean that the flood, the Genesis flood, was a different flood than any other flood ever seen. It's not like
a small local stream flood like the Nile overflowing its banks. The Bible makes very careful distinction that the Genesis flood was something very different. And we want to hear from you. 800-955-8200. Do you have any questions about the flood? Does it make any difference to you? What does the Bible say? What does the science have to say? Any geologists out there, give us a call on this. And when we come back, we're going to talk some more about this flood. Could a local or regional flood have destroyed all life on this planet? So we're going to take a look at that. Give us a call, 800-955-8200, the Genesis flood. That's what we're talking about.
Grand Canyon Book, hated by many scientists. Answers with Ken Ham, one of the contributing authors to the book, Grand Canyon, A Different View. Well, Ken, why would a book about the Grand Canyon be hated by so many secular scientists?
Well, you know, for about a year, evolutionists have been trying to stop a small creationist book from being sold at Grand Canyon National Park bookstores. You know why? Because it offers a different view of the Grand Canyon. The book shows that the canyon was shaped by catastrophism associated with the global flood of Noah's day, not from the Colorado River eroding the canyon for millions of years. But in a protest letter signed by presidents of seven geological societies, they write that the biblical view of Earth's history is, quote, a particular religious interpretation under the guise of being a scientific explanation, end of quote. Even though most of the book's contributors have doctorate degrees in science, the evolutionists don't consider Grand Canyon A Different View scientific material. So why are secular scientists scared of this book, which is just sitting on the shelf of the inspirational section of the bookstore anyway? Well, it's because they know that if the public discovered the arguments concerning Noah's flood, it would make sense to them. Evolution and millions of years are so obviously wrong that secular scientists go out of their way to stop people even hearing the other side.
Ken Ham goes into depth into the question of an old earth and why Christians can't believe in it. And it's all found in a handy evangelistic tool. To get your free copy of Ken's Why Is There Death and Suffering booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com.
In case you just tuned in, I'm Mike Riddle, and we're talking about creation evolution today, and we're talking about the flood. Was it a local or global flood? But before we get to our next caller, I'd like to say, if this show is helping you, we'd like to have you go out to our website, creationmatters.org, and help support what we're doing here. We have many, many things we're trying to put out to protect our next generation. For instance, this show does cost a lot of money to stay on the air. We also have a brand new dinosaur project, and you need to go to our website and read about that dinosaur project, folks. It will give fantastic information about dinosaurs living with people not very long ago. We have all the scientific evidence to support that. And if you want your children to know the truth about dinosaurs and not what Hollywood believes and evolutionists believe, help us support and get that DVD and book out to the public as fast as we can. So if you want to give us some support, go to our website, creationmatters.org, and you can either donate online or you can just mail us a check. We'll take it either way. And right now I'd like to go to our next caller, Inga in Tacoma.
Hello.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you for taking my call. I was just saying to your young screener while the call, that perhaps the confusion might come in with the way some Christians think or rationalize, because God says that a day is as a thousand years with the Lord, or a thousand years as a day. But then I think and I believe that God's word is yea and amen, and if he says that it happened within a certain amount of time and gave the reason how and why, then it's so. And he is outside of time. So when he's made the statement, a day is as a thousand years with the Lord, or a thousand years as a day, he doesn't live in our time frame anyway.
You brought up a very good point, Inga. That's 2 Peter 3, the day is a thousand years the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that does cause confusion for a lot of people in church.
Yeah.
Because they say, well, that means the days of creation could be a long period of time. But here's the problem with that. 2 Peter 3:8 has no creation context in it at all.
Right.
2 Peter 3:8 is talking about the end times.
Yes.
And it's talking about God's patience, and it's talking about the attributes of God, and you hit it right on the head that he stands outside of time. He is not bound by our time limits here.
Exactly.
But in Genesis, He's giving a message directly to us in our time frame.
Yes.
So we need to be very careful, and I really appreciate that, Inga, that you pointed that out, because it does cause confusion for people. And unfortunately, that confusion is because a lot of our seminaries and leaders aren't teaching properly. They're looking for whatever they can to bend God's word to support their particular view. So, of long ages. And long ages is not a biblical concept. You know, it's not even a scientific concept today.
No.
It never was. Yeah. God bless you, Inga, for bringing that,
God
that
bless
one up.
You, too.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, let's get back. What a wonderful call. 2 Peter 3:8, folks, has nothing to do with creation and should not be used to support long ages. It is taking God's word out of context, and we need to respect the authority of God's word in the context he gave it to us. Well, let's get back to this flood here. And if you have some more opinions, give us a call, 800-955-8200. Or if you'd like to support us again, go to our website, creationmatters.org, because it does take finances to keep shows like this on the air. And the programs we have, such as the New Dinosaur Project, we're now in the process of editing that DVD, and it's going to cost us a lot of money to get that out to our children and our parents. Well, let's talk about the flood. We talked about, could a local flood, as a lot of people want to believe in church today, have destroyed all life except what was on the ark? Could it have destroyed everybody? Well, let's take a look at some problems with this. Now, we look at the geographical area. The flood occurred about 1,600 years after creation. About 1,600 years after creation. So that's 1,600 years for Adam and Eve, as the first man and woman, to start populating this planet. Is that enough time to give them enough population to spread all over the earth? Well, let's look what the Bible has to say. Isn't that amazing? We can always go to the Bible to get our answers. That should be our first place to go to find our answers, not some biology textbook or some physics textbook, folks. We need to trust God's word first. If we're not going to God's word first, maybe we don't trust it. Well, do you know, in Israel, when Israel went to Egypt, they spent about 430 years in Egypt in the Old Testament there. And listen what it says. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it says this. And the children, after 430 years of only about 70 people going to Egypt, only about 70 people went to Egypt. And here's what it says in Exodus 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So 600,000 men from just 70 in 430 years. That does not count the women and children. So in 430 years, they went from about 70 people to well over a million people, probably upwards of 2 or more million in just 430 years. Well, folks, in 1600 years, and people were living for long periods of time having many children, you know, the population at the time of the flood, very conservatively now, very conservative figures, show there could have been easily over 500 million people living on the planet. Now, could a local flood destroy over 500 million people? You see the fallacy of this local flood? Well, let me give you some more problems with the local flood. If the flood was local, think of this. Why did Noah have to build an ark when all he had to do was walk to the other side of a mountain and be safe? It makes no logical sense. If the flood was local, think of this now. Why did God have to bring two of every land-breathing creature to the ark, which included the birds, when they would have been safe where they were at? See, it makes no logical or biblical sense to believe in a local flood. It is not what God preached. Think of this one. If the flood was local, why was the ark big enough to hold all the kinds of land animals that ever existed? If it was only a local flood in the Mesopotamia area, as some Christians are teaching, why would Noah have to build such a big ark? It makes no logical sense. Here, number four, if the flood was local, why would birds have to be on the ark? They could have flown somewhere else very easily. Can you imagine all the animals in the world staying in the Mesopotamia area for 1,600 years and not wandering out? Folks, these people that believe in theistic evolution have a lot of explaining to do, because what they're doing is they're adding to God's word, and we are commanded not to do that. Here's another one. If the flood was local, how could the waters rise 15 cubits, that's about 8 meters, over 20 feet, above the highest hills, the mountains? Think of this now. Let me do a little thing here. Gravity. Now, what does gravity do? Well, it keeps us from jumping very high. keeps us from jumping 15, 20 feet in the air because gravity holds us down. Now, think of this. If you were to take a glass of water and pour it on a table, what happens to that water? Well, it starts to spread out, doesn't it? And it will continue to spread until something stops it. Now, why doesn't that water stay there in a nice, neat little pile when we pour it out? Well, the answer is called, one of the answers is called gravity. The gravity exerts a force on that water, causing it to spread and spread until something stops it. Now, think of this. During the flood, the fountains of the deep broke open. The rains came down 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible explicitly tells us the waters covered the highest hills, the mountains, by at least 20 feet, 15 cubits. Now, if this was a local flood, because gravity is also exerting a force on that water, how in the world could that water stay there with gravity pushing it down and pushing it out and still be called a local flood when the water goes over those mountains? See, it's impossible. You have to deny the existence of gravity to believe in a local flood. It's impossible to have a local flood and keep the Bible coherent. If the flood was local, people who did not happen to be living in the vicinity of the flood were not affected by that judgment. In other words, it was not a worldwide judgment. And you know, the New Testament says, just like in the flood, it calls it a worldwide judgment there too. Is the final judgment only going to affect certain peoples and not all people? See, the New Testament verifies the Old Testament. If the flood was local, God has repeatedly broken His promise never to again to send a flood like that. Because if it was a local flood, have we had local floods since then? Folks, we've had devastating floods throughout the world. But God said it was a worldwide flood, and we have never had a worldwide flood since then, and we will never have one again, because God's promise is eternal there, folks. So if you have questions on this flood, give us a call, 800-955-8200. And I want to get to a little bit of the geology evidence. Is there any geologic evidence that there was once a worldwide flood? Because that's what our students are up against. They're being hammered with all this supposed geologic evidence of long periods of time. But you know, folks, we don't have to believe that because it's not true. The geology today clearly supports that these large geologic formations can and do happen rapidly. For instance, let's start with Mount St. Helens. A lot of you are very familiar with Mount St. Helens, and we want to talk about Mount St. Helens. We want to talk about some of these things called polystrate fossils. We want to talk about some interesting things about oil and coal formation. So give us a call, 800-955-8200. And again, if you'd like to support this ministry, go out to our website, creationmatters.org, and you can donate either online or you can just mail us a gift. So when we come back, we're going to talk about some real geology, not just what you hear in the textbooks or here in the educational system. The real geology, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to Creation Matters. We hope you're enjoying this. So we're talking about the authority of God's Word, and that the God's Word says it was a worldwide flood, and that's exactly what we're seeing all through the Bible. And we're going to see that in the geology here. But I just want to let you know, next week, When Does Life Begin? With Randy Alcorn in his new book, Why Pro-Life. If you'd like to find out how to get a hold of that book, go to our website, Creation Matters, and up in the upper left hand, you'll see a picture of his brand new book. Click on that book, and it'll go right to his website. February the 15th, 20 logic errors and fallacies used by evolutionists and teachers in public schools to support evolution. February 22nd, aliens and UFOs. Is there any intelligent life anywhere outside this planet? So that's our lineup for the next 3 weeks. And also, remember, we have that challenge to anybody that thinks that evolution is really a fact of science. You can be on this show to see if you can defend that viewpoint in an open discussion with myself. And to find out how to do that, go to our website, and you can find my email on there. Just email me, and we'll talk about you being on this show to support your opinion of evolution as a fact of science. Well, let's get back to the Genesis flood, and let's talk about some geology. Is there any geologic evidence to support there was once a worldwide flood? Well, here's the question we need to start by asking. Are long ages required for what we see in the history of this earth? In other words, to make large canyons, to form mountains, for all the sedimentation laid down there, are long ages required? Or can these geologic formations and features occur rapidly? That's the question we need to ask. And if they can occur rapidly, that means if all you're teaching is long ages, you're not teaching folks, you're indoctrinating into your religious faith. You see, we're not educating anymore, and any teacher out there teaching it requires long ages, we're going to find out, is guilty of indoctrination and is being anti-education. Well, let's go to Mount St. Helens, 1980, May 18th, at 8:32 in the morning, Mount St. Helens blew. And the aftermath of that was a tremendous testimony to God's creation. Do you know, out of Mount St. Helens, a large canyon was formed. We call it the Little Grand Canyon. It is 1/40th the scale model of the Grand Canyon. Many of the same geologic formations and features we see in the Grand Canyon. Large canyon. Now, the question is, how long did it take to make this canyon? You know how long it took, folks? One day. Oh, wait a minute, Mike. How do you know that only took one day? Very easy, folks. One day it was not there, and the next day it was. We have the observable evidence that large canyons can and do form rapidly. In our own state again, in eastern Washington, we have the Palouse Falls Gorge, the Scablands. Many large canyons there through solid rock. You know how long it took to make those canyons? Just weeks. The Missoula flood came through there and carved those canyons out rapidly through solid rock. The power of water to create large geologic formations is well known, and it does not require long ages. Well, let's go to sedimentation. We're normally taught in our schools all these thin layers of sediments take many thousands or millions of years to lay down. If you look at the sides of canyon walls, you'd see many thin layers, and the normal interpretation, each one of those layers took maybe a season or a year or years to lay down. But you know, at Mount St. Helens, there's a canyon, and you count up all those thin layers, you would assume that canyon is at least 10,000 years old. But you know, that canyon was formed in one day. As the mud flows and the hot gas and ash, which we call pyroclastic flows, came down off that mountain, they actually sorted out the sediments into thin layers rapidly. We even see it during earthquakes. There's a process called liquefaction. During earthquakes where we have underground water, sometimes that water will swell up to the surface, turning the ground into quicksand, and buildings sometimes will just sink into the ground. But when that water settles down, back down to the ground, it actually sorts out the sediments into thin layers. It does not require long ages. Then did you know this? That most of the world's landmass was actually laid down by something we call turbidites. Now, doesn't that explain everything, turbidites? Well, let me explain what a turbidite is. They are underwater landslides. Wow! Most of the world's land surfaces were actually carved out and laid down by underwater landslides. Now, just a thought here for a moment. What would cause so many underwater landslides worldwide? How about this for an answer? How about a worldwide flood? Doesn't it seem to match the data better than any other possible explanation? Then, folks, did you know today, when we talk about fossil fuels, we can make oil, good oil, in less than a day? Now, don't think it's going to solve any energy crisis here, because it does take a lot of energy to do this. But the fact of science is, it does not require long ages to make oil. We're being told the wrong information. Well, what about coal? Today, simulating natural processes, we can make coal in less than a week. Isn't that amazing? We're never taught these things. We need to get science back to our education system, not indoctrination. Wait a minute, what about petrified wood? Petrified wood certainly takes long periods of time. Well, you've been taught wrong again. Did you know today, simulating natural processes, you can actually go out on the internet and get the patent number and the chemical ingredient for turning wood into petrified wood in 1 week? It does not take long periods of time. Even diamonds today, folks, we can make very good quality diamonds in less than a day. Folks, there you have it. The geology overwhelmingly supports a worldwide flood, that long ages are not required. And if you want to learn more about this, go to our website, creationmatters.org, and on the left-hand column, we have a link there to over 1,000 articles on creation and both the Bible and science. And you go out there, you'll find many, many articles on the Genesis flood, both geology and the Bible. And while you're out there, folks, click on our dinosaur project to read what that's all about and see if you would like to help support this issue. Also, if you'd like to help support our radio ministry, because it does cost money to be on the air to teach the truth, we'd appreciate your donations. Again, it's creationmatters.org, and I am Mike Riddle, your host, and we are just tickled pink to be able to have this time to teach the authority of God's Word without any compromise.
You've been listening to Creation Matters with your host, Mike Riddle, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live. If you'd like more information on today's topic or information about Christian training and development services, simply call 425-269-3196. That's 425-269-3196. Or go to the website creationmatters.org. That's creationmatters.org. And click on the KGNW radio box. Join us next Tuesday at 6 when we'll discover and discuss the truth that for by Him all things were created. That's all right here next week on Creation Matters, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live.